Now, the great book of God's decrees of our Lord's kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son, and that great book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that book of eternal life is closed against the curiosity of men. There's only one, only one. The scripture says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals, and look thereon. Only one. The hymn writer said, Eternal Father, who can look into thy secret will? None but the Lamb shall take the book and open every seal. But how am I to know whether God has chosen me? How am I to know if I'm one of his sheep? I want to know. The question concerns me. Is my name written in the book of life? Is my name in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Until I can have some assurance of that fact, I can find no rest. Some confidence, some assurance, some evidence. If my name is written in the book of life, I can find no rest. Because my relationship with the Lord God concerns me more than all the things of this earth put together. Is that not true? My relationship with my Lord, my God, if it doesn't, it ought to concern me more than all the things of the earth put together. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Is my name written there? In answer to that question, I found a statement that Charles Haddon Spurgeon made many years ago. In writing on this subject, he said, the Lord himself has written many pages in the Bible, his word, regarding the people whose names are in the book of life. God has written many things in his book concerning about the people whose names are in his book. He hasn't called their names in this book. But the character of his people is in this book. The walk of his sheep is in this book. The faith and lifestyle of his sheep is in this book. In fact, their character and their walk and their faith and their lifestyle is so vividly described in this book that they not only recognize the work of God in themselves by reading this book, but others also can discern that spiritual transformation in them by reading this book. Paul said that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Paul said that when Paul wrote the letter to this church in Thessalonica, this church which he loved so much, these people whom he loved so much, these people to whom he ministered the word. He wrote about them. Now he saw in them something that revealed to him that they were God's elect. Their names were in the book of life. He saw something in them that revealed to him. Now he said in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know your names in the book of life. I know that. I know you're God's elect. How? Well, 5. For our gospel came not to you in word only. It wasn't just a doctrine, a creed. But the Word of God came to you in power. Came to you in the Holy Ghost. It came to you in much assurance. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. You know our message. You know our Lord. You know our gospel. You received us. And you became followers of us, the disciples of Christ, and of the Lord Jesus. Your follower. Your hearer. Your follower. And you have received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You are a sufferer for Christ's sake. You've taken your place with Christ, and you've been persecuted for what you believe. And not only that, but you're an example to all who believe. You're an example to other believers. You're an example in your walk, in your talk, in your conversation, in your faith, to people in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You're a witness. You're a hearer, you're a believer, you're a follower, you're an example, you're a witness. To everybody, in every place, your faith is spoken of. People talking about you folks that believe God. In verse 9, "But they themselves show what manner of entering in we had among you, and you turned from your idols, religious and otherwise, to serve the living God. And you're waiting for his Son from heaven." That's marks of the believer. Those folks, names are written in heaven. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he said this to them. He said, here's another evidence that you're God's elect. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and whereunto he called you." He called you. He chose you, he sanctified you, and he called you. How? By our gospel. You heard the gospel. You heard it and believed it. "And to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he predestinated, he called. How did he call them? By the sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, and hearing the gospel, and believing it. Now, I've told you many times the old timers talked about a general call. It goes out to the whole world. Our Lord said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." It goes out to the whole world. The gospel is heard with these ears by people all over the world today. But they don't hear it with this heart. They don't hear it. I preached on television this morning. I'll be preaching here in this place and over in California, and there's several other stations. And a lot of people hear, I hate to use that word, a lot of people listen, to what you're saying. But you don't hear it. It's a general call. But then there's an effectual call. Call of the Spirit. A call in power. The word goes forth, Paul said, effectually. It runs well. The arrow finds its mark, the heart. And those people not only hear, but they receive and embrace and heed and obey. That's what he said. Our Lord prayed to the Father. He said, "I've manifested your word. I've manifested it to the men you gave me out of the world. And they have heard it, and they have received it, and they have believed it." Now that's effectual call. I've manifested it. I just gave it to them. I manifested it to them. And they heard it. They believed it. They received it. Now, that's effectual. Let me illustrate it. Let's go over to John 7. John chapter 7. I'm going to illustrate this general call and effectual call. And it's the same messenger. It's the same message. It's the same time. And it's the same circumstances. But to some, it's just a general announcement. To others, it's a personal proclamation. Now watch this. In John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Now, they had a 3 or 4 day feast, religious feast, ceremonies, sacrifices, priests and Pharisees preaching and all these things. This is the last day, and people from all over the world have been there for this feast, packing up, going home. Just as empty as when they came. Not having any understanding at all of who God is or how we can get to God. And they're leaving. And Jesus stood, the Son of God stood and cried. Evidently with a loud voice. If any man, he's talking to a multitude, if any man thirst, spiritual thirst, the spiritual weariness, the spiritual hunger, a desire to know God. If he thirst, let him come to me. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come to me. How many people you ain't heard that? Hundreds. Hundreds. How many really heard it? That man down here that said, I'm thirsty. I'm hungry to know God. I want peace and life and rest and godliness. This man must have it. I'm going to come and sit at his feet and hear what he has to say. He heard it. General call, effectual. Whom he predestinated, he called. That's right. Here's another example, Matthew 11. Turn to Matthew 11. General call, Matthew chapter 11. Our Lord in Matthew 11 has rebuked the cities, Capernaum, Bethsaida, all these cities in which his mighty works were done. Mighty works. In Matthew 11, verse 24, and he said, I say unto you, these cities, Capernaum, it'll be more tolerable in the land of in the judgment. It'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And at that time Jesus answered and said, now he's talking to the Father here. I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent, worldly wise, crafty, professional. You've revealed it unto babes. For even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. How many folks you reckon heard that? Now he's been preaching to a multitude. He'd been rebuking all these cities. He'd been rebuking them. Then he prays to the Father and declares God's sovereignty and power and grace and mercy and salvation. Then he says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You find rest for your souls. How many of you haven't heard that? He's always a multitude around. Who really heard it? I tell you, that man who says, I am weary. I can't get this load off my back and off my heart. I'm a sinner. Oh, what a great sinner I am. I need rest. I'm going to come. Lord, I'm going to come. And I'm going to learn of you. And I'm going to follow you till I find rest. That hurt. He hurt. Here's another one, Isaiah 45. Listen, here's that general call now. It goes out to, and our Lord told us, go preach it to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved. But how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? They got to hear. Isaiah, I love this passage here. And we'll give you an illustration when I read it. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Tell ye, bring them near. Let them all take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who declares the end from the beginning? Who told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me. I'm a just God and a Savior. There's none else beside me. Look to me. Be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. I'm God. I'm God. There's none else. Look to me. How many Jews, now this was written back here by Isaiah in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came. How many of you reckon have read that? How many times has it read in the synagogue, read in the temple, read on the streets, read and preached for 2,500 years? How many people have heard that? At least with these ears. And read it. There it is. That's a general call. Almighty God says, I'm God. There's none else. He says, Christ, I'm the God-man. Look to me. Look to me. Be saved. Back in 1850, there's a 16-year-old boy, grandson of a great Presbyterian preacher, that was going to his church one Sunday morning because everybody went to church then. He wasn't a believer. He didn't know the gospel. He was a seeker. He studied the word. His grandfather helped raise him, taught him the word. His father was a believer, his mother. But he was on his way to church, and it was snowing. He got heavy, and he saw he was going to be late. And they didn't dare be late back then. They just didn't. Would you keep God waiting? That's the way he felt about it. You just don't do that. You don't do that. If you're going to meet God, you go on time or before time. Get ready. And he wouldn't go to his church because he's going to be late. So he saw this little primitive Methodist church. And he's never been inside his life. So he went in. And he sat down back on the right-hand side. It wouldn't hold over 45, 50 people. And there wasn't many folks there that morning. Snow was too deep. And the pastor wasn't there. Couldn't make it. And one of the elders got up to preach. And he read that scripture I just read to you. He read that scripture. He says, look to me, all the ends of the earth. I'm God, there's none else. And that young man said, I saw the message. I saw the gospel. I saw the Redeemer. And by God's grace, I looked, and peace came in my heart. That was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Became one of the greatest preachers this earth ever listened to. He heard it. He heard whom he predestinated, he called. And they'll hear. My sheep hear my voice. And they'll come to me. And I give them eternal life. That's the effectual call. Now I want to preach this message and give you three things. Number one, I want to try to give you some pictures of those who are called. Some pictures of those who are called. And secondly, the character of the call. What kind of call is it? The definition of the call. And then the certain effect. Whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. They'll be saved. If he called you, you're coming. You're coming when he calls you, not until. But you'll come. And you'll be in glory. Guarantee it. Your name is in the book of life if he called you. If he calls you, he predestinated, because whom he predestinated, he called. Let's look at Lazarus. Do you see that stone? Can in your mind imagine that stone in front of that grave? Lazarus has been buried. And that stone needs to be there, because within that grave, behind that stone, is a dead, rotten, putrid corpse. His own sister, when the Lord said, move the stone, she said, no. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks. His own sister said, don't do that. He stinks. A dead man, putrid, defiled, hopelessly, helplessly dead. But standing here is a man, and despite his lowliness in appearance and reputation, he's God Almighty. He has all power in heaven and earth over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God's given him. And he says, I said, roll away the stone. And they rolled away the stone. And then the call came, effectual, in power, sovereignly, to a man in whom the worms were already feasting. Lazarus, come forth. And from the tomb came a living man, still wrapped in the grave clothes, still with a lot of evidences on him that he had definitely been dead. He walked out. And the same one who said, "Roll away the stone," and spoke to Lazarus, and Lazarus heard him, came forth. He came forth. Sovereign grace, sovereign mercy, effectual mercy, particular mercy. He called him by name, "Lazarus, come forth." And the scripture says, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in whom we all had our conversation, in our lust of the flesh and lust of the mind and pride of life, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he said, come forth. And you came." Just like Lazarus. Just as dead spiritually as he was physically. That's effectual call. Saul of Tarsus. And we'll get right down to where we are. You see that proud Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus? You can picture him, can't you? Riding in front of his army of religious fanatics. All these fellas, they were all dead in trespasses and sin too, but they didn't know it. Saul of Tarsus was dead. He said, before the law came, "I live." But when it came, "I died." He was dead. He just didn't know it. But he's religious. Oh, how religious he is. How moral he is. He's serving God with all his might in order to merit eternal life. He hates the gospel of grace. He hates the name of Jesus Christ. He hates all who believe in Christ. He hates all who believe in grace. He's a Pharisee, religious, legalist, a fighter for his doctrine. And up there in glory, watching him, is the man Christ Jesus, already died for Saul, already seated in heaven. He loves Saul. Saul doesn't love him, but he loves him. He's one of his sheep. He's one of those predestinated to life. That's what Saul himself said later. He said, "God separated me from my mother's womb." And then one day he revealed his son in me. But Saul is a chosen vessel. Christ said that later. He said, "He's a chosen vessel to me." This man who is dead, but who's so religious, 45 years old, he's been in religion all his life. Raised in it, steeped in it, taught in it, traditionalized in it, hates Christ and the grace of God, earning his way to heaven. But he's one of God's elect. And from heaven, that one said, just like the one who stood before Lazarus' grave, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And Saul was smitten and fell down. He said, all of us fell down. The light was so brilliant and bright. I heard the voice. Those that were with me saw the light, but didn't hear the voice. They saw something going on. They knew something unusual was going on. They didn't have the foggiest notion what it was. But Saul did. His master called him. The shepherd called him. He heard him. He heard his voice. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuted." In proof of the fact he heard it, he said, "What would you have me do? Just tell me." Some of you were in religion, dead and didn't know it, in religion, just like Saul of Tarsus. And then one day, somewhere, from someone, you heard the voice of Christ calling you through the Word, didn't you? That's right. Well, here's another one. Think about this one. Zacchaeus. Our Lord was entering into the city of Jericho to preach. And my, what a crowd of people was around him. As I said, always. Everybody heard what he had to say, but nobody believed it. Not many. Some did. Effectually. But there's a crowd of people around him as he walks down the street. And there's a publican. Now, publican, this publican in particular, was a Jew. He was a fellow that was dead in sin. Didn't know it. He had religion. He grew up in religion. All his life he was in religion, in the Jewish religion. And then he left it. And he became a Roman tax collector, an extortioner. Isn't that right? An extortioner, a worldly man. Now here you got two different men. You got Saul of Tarsus, who's as clean as a hound's tooth, as straight as a gun barrel, and twice as empty, you know. Religious, but didn't know God. And here you've got a man that used to go to church, used to go to the temple, used to take part in the services, used to, Mr. Used to. But he's out there in the world now making a lot of money. In fact, he cheated so many people, he told the Lord, he said, I'll restore them fourfold. I've got so much, I'll just start giving it away to everybody because I've been such a crook. Well, he wanted to see who the Lord was. He was curious about this great man that had turned the world upside down. Just curious, that's all. Being a Jew himself, and this man's a Jew from the tribe of Judah, and what tribe old Zacchaeus was from, but he ran ahead, and he was too short to see over the crowd in front of him, so he ran ahead, climbed up a tree. Got up there amid the foliage so nobody could see him, peeping out through the foliage. Peeping out. Now, he's one of God's elect. Nobody'd know it, would they? He didn't know it. Nobody else knew it. The Son of God knew it. He'd known him from the foundation of the world. He saw him go climb up that tree. He saw him behind all those leaves peeping out. He saw him trying to hide himself and still get a glimpse of Christ. But the Lord just kept walking, moving toward that tree. Our Lord knows him, loves him, sees him, will save him. But no indication to anybody or Zacchaeus, even Zacchaeus didn't. And when the Savior walked along talking to the people until he came to that tree, and then the Scripture said he lifted up his eyes and looked into the eyes of Zacchaeus, and he said, Zacchaeus, you make haste and come down. I'm going to your house today. This day salvation's come to this house. And the shot was fired. It hit its mark. It always does. Every time I preach the gospel, I know this right now. Every time I preach the gospel, the target my Lord's aiming at will be hit. It'll be smashed. It'll be broken. Rest of them, like this bunch of people around Zacchaeus, didn't hear a blooming thing. Like the people around Saul of Tarsus. They saw something was going on but didn't have any idea what it was. Zacchaeus did. He made haste and came down. The bird fell. Pow! And he will. He fell. He fell all the way into the arms of the Savior. Went home with him. Went home with him. Let me give you one more. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 3. About this call, whom he predestinated, he called. Oh, yes, he did. He will. He does. He always will. And they'll hear and they'll come. They'll come out of their grave. They'll come out of their religion. And they'll come out of the world. That's three we've been talking about, isn't it? They'll come out of their dead grave, their dead state. They'll come out of their false religion. That which was gained to me, I count loss. All things. And they'll come out of the world. If he calls them. He's calling out a people for his name. He's calling out for himself. Now watch here in 1 Samuel. Now here's what I'm working on, chapter 3. You hold it. Look up at me just a minute. Listen. Sometimes when the Lord calls a man or a woman, that person doesn't realize it's the Lord who's calling him. You see, he didn't come to church to hear the Lord. He came to hear the preacher. That's what he came to hear. He didn't come to church to hear from God. He came to hear the choir or Mike sing. Or he came because his wife wanted him to. Or he came for some other reason. And when God spoke to him, he didn't realize it was the Lord who was speaking to him through the Word. He might have been impressed with Mike singing a great song. He might have been impressed with the minister and maybe decided to have a talk with him. He may be occupied with the people around him, but he didn't realize it was God. I've had people say, boy, the preacher seemed like he knew my case this morning. Now, he didn't, but God did. I've had people say, it seemed like he's preaching only to me. He just singled me out this morning. No, I didn't. Never do that. Wouldn't do that for anything. But God will. Zacchaeus! Right there in front of all those people. Right there in front of all those people. He'll single you out. He'll strip you. He'll make bare your heart. He'll reveal things to you and about you that you didn't even know. Don't you listen to this now, 1 Samuel 3. And the child Samuel, he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, and he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, and the Lord called Samuel. He said, here am I. And Samuel didn't know it was the Lord. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes God speaks to a man, he doesn't know it. That's the Lord. He knows somebody's talking to him. Maybe it's the preacher. Maybe it's his friend. But he thought it was he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you call me. And Eli said, I didn't call you, lie down. And he went and lay down again. And the Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli. See, that's just normal. That's just a lot of times human nature. Something's going on, and we go talk to the counselor, talk to the preacher, talk to some. I need to talk to somebody. No, you need to listen to somebody. You don't need to talk to anybody. I need to talk. No, it's what Samuel's doing. He's running over talking to Eli. And Eli said, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel the third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, you did call me. And Eli said, he perceived that the Lord had called the child. And Eli said, Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you just say to him, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, thy servant heareth. Isn't that beautiful? And isn't that a lesson for you young people and everybody here? When the word's preached, when God speaks, it doesn't need to be confirmed by a preacher or somebody else. You don't need to run to, you run to him. You run to him. Lord, I'm your servant. I got ears to hear now. You've awakened me. And now I'm just going to sit and listen. Go lie down and listen. That's the best advice I know. Go lie down and listen. Now, I've got to give you this, and I'm going to close. The definition of character of this call. Turn to 2 Timothy 1. The first thing about this call is it's of grace. All of grace, not of works. 2 Timothy chapter 1. All of grace, not of works. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, whom he predestinated, he called, and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior. It's a call of grace. Your works got nothing to do with it. God said, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. All of grace. Now, Galatians 1, second thing about this call, it is a call to come to Christ, not to come to the church, or to a doctrinal position, is to come to Christ. In Galatians 1, verse 15. Galatians 1, 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, whom he predestinated, and called me by his grace, them he also called. Why? To reveal his Son in me. To reveal his Son in me. Not to me as my personal Savior, but in me as my reigning, living Lord. There's a difference. In me. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Christ, who is my life, shall appear. Then shall I appear with him in glory. All right. Here's the third thing. It's a call to glory. In John 17, whom he predestinated, them he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he will glorify. He will glorify. In John 17, verse 22. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one as we are. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he glorified. And the effects of that call is the rest of that chapter 8, is assurance and confidence and hope in Christ, whom we believe.